Yesterday, for those of you who weren't here, and just a review for those of you who were, we're looking at missions through the eyes of my hero in the Old Testament, being Nehemiah. Nehemiah faced a very difficult situation. He was a victim, or he was part of the group that had to be taken captive because of the disobedience of his people. As a result, he was a slave. He had an interesting position as a slave, but he was still a slave. He was alienated from his country, from his homeland, and all of that because of God's judgment on his people. At one time, the Lord intervened, things were looking better, and he got a first-hand report from his brother of how things were back at Jerusalem, and the news was not good. The news was terrifying. The city had been burned, the walls were in ruin, the people were discouraged. In other words, God's plan was not progressing. Now that was bad news, but for Nehemiah it was devastating news, to the point that he fasted and prayed for days. He just couldn't allow that to continue like that. And we paralleled that with what Jesus felt when he overlooked the cities in where he was ministering, to the point that he had compassion upon them, a strong word meaning literally his stomach was tied in knots. He could not allow that to go on like that. And his response was for us to passionately pray that God would cast out workers into his harvest so that the world would know about Jesus. Now, that's what we talked about last night. And Nehemiah, the first thing, if we're going to have any impact on the world, is we have to be so preoccupied by the spiritual needs of the world that we just cannot literally sleep at night unless we do something about it. And that's what this missions conference is all about. Now, that's where we found Nehemiah when he heard the news. If you have your Bible, you can look at Nehemiah chapter 1. If not, I'll just remind that in verse 4, when he heard that horrible news, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And then there's a magnificent prayer, a prayer of humble confession, a prayer of consecration, a prayer that Nehemiah offers with heartfelt, a truly heartfelt prayer to God, asking God by his mercy to intervene. And if you have not yet read that prayer, that is your homework assignment today, to look at that prayer. It's a magnificent prayer. But it's the end of the prayer that really fascinates me, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. At the very end, verse 11, he says, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." What man? Well, that's chapter 2, because there's a little verse, and if you want your memory verse for today, it's the very next phrase. "Now I was cupbearer to the king." That's not a hard verse to memorize. "Now I was cupbearer to the king." I doubt that you've memorized that verse before. "Now I was cupbearer to the king." So, what does that mean? Well, we know what that means if you read chapter 2. The cupbearer to the king was a very important position. He tasted the wine before the king did. Now that's a good French occupation if I ever heard of one. He got to taste the wine before the king tasted the wine. Why? Because they wanted to make sure that the wine didn't have any poison in it. Because that was an interesting way to get rid of a king. Well, he tasted the wine, and if he was still alive and well, then the king got the wine. That's basically his job. Now, that's, we can judge how wonderful a job that was, but the important point was he had direct access to the king every day. Not everybody could say that. And Nehemiah knew that in order for things to be resolved in Jerusalem, he had to get permission from the king. And in order to have permission from the king, you have to have access to the king. Well, as he's praying, he says, "Lord, may I find grace in the eyes of this man, the king, with whom I have direct contact every day." Now, that's interesting, but he also knew that the king had tremendous power. If the king said, "What's your problem? Are you not happy being my servant?" End of Nehemiah. Now, this was not just, oh, since I'll see the king tomorrow, might as well ask him what he thinks of me going to Jerusalem. No, 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 no. This was God would have to intervene in a miraculous way in the heart of this pagan king to allow me, his cupbearer, man whom he trusts and is supposedly happy in his service. So you can just see the ramifications for Nehemiah. He had to get permission from the king. Now, if you've read chapter 2, you see the miraculous way that God intervened. And I don't have the time this morning to read chapter 2, but just suffice it to say that Nehemiah took that risk, believing that God had a place for him. In other words, it wasn't out of surprise or simply hazard that he happened to be, by chance, the cupbearer of the king. And so God intervened in chapter 2. Now that was centuries ago. Let me tell you how that I learned that lesson in a phenomenal way. Now, if you've read our newsletters over the last couple of years, you've heard this story. But I want to highlight a way that God is still working in this way. And this is how the next point we have to do. If we're ever going to touch a world, we have to be praying like Nehemiah. Lord, please do what you need to do in the world, but also show me what do I need to do. Help me find grace in the eyes of wherever I am to do what you have called me to do in the cause of world missions. Karen and I moved to the city of Pontchaha in the Grésivaudan Valley. Now, if you were here 4 years ago, I taught you how to say Grésivaudan and asked you to pray for Grésivaudan, the whole valley, and you probably didn't pronounce it too well, and that's okay. The Lord can translate those prayers. He was helping you as you prayed for the Grésivaudan Valley, but particularly the city of Pontchaha. Pontchaha, strategically located between the Olympic cities of Albertville, host city of the 92 Winter Olympics, and Grenoble, host city of the 68 Winter Olympics. But in this valley where we live, which has an influence for 80,000 people, there has never been an evangelical church in that valley. And we moved to Pontchaha 4 years ago in order to get that done. But we knew that to do that, there was a major obstacle. The mayor, who is like a king in France. In France, mayors are kings of their kingdom. If the mayor doesn't want you in there, you won't get in there. If the mayor blocks you, you are blocked. If the mayor has grace for you, manifests grace to you, you can do what you want to do. The mayor is a very powerful man. And he had been mayor of Pontchaha already 26 years with his city council. And that mayor and that city council had already told this group 4 times, this group of believers, that they could not have a place that they had tried to purchase for their own meeting place. Now, in the French mind, you have to have a physical address. We know the church are not walls. I'm preaching to the choir here. We know the church is the body of Christ's people, but the church needs to meet somewhere. And in a French mind, meeting in homes, that's not a legitimate thing. That's very suspicious. Meeting in a physical building with walls with your name on it, that gives you, in the French mind, legitimacy. And so these French believers looked for their own place. 4 times they found a place that was suitable. All 4 times the city blocked it. 1 time, yes, you could argue that for security reasons or whatever, it probably was wise on the part of the city to block it. The other 3, no, that was simply the mayor and his team saying, we don't want that group in there. And it was in that environment that Karen and I moved in to Pontchaha to encourage this group of 8 or so believers and their children to get a church started in their city. Well, the first thing you got to do is win grace in the eyes of the king. How do you do that? Well, it took me 5 months to finally get an appointment with this man. And when I did, he at least graciously opened the door for us to use a community meeting room that could legally hold up to 60 people. And after that, you just really didn't have any more room, and you weren't supposed to put any more people in there. And that was okay, but only once a month. And gradually, we were able to use that room a little bit more, and the group was beginning to grow. But still, the major obstacle was, how are we going to get our own meeting place? Now, I can't tell you all the details of the story, but I just want to focus on one point. We as believers knew that we had to find grace in the eyes of the city officials. Now we're coming to the summer of 2012. We've been there 2 years. Still no meeting place. Nothing on the horizon. In July, a group from our home church in Clearwater, Florida, a group of adults came over to encourage us in our ministry. Now, they didn't speak any French, so their impact, they really couldn't do that much, but they could pray. And we did prayer walks throughout the city. People would walk down the city and be praying that God would touch the hearts of the people in Pontchartrain. And one group walked around City Hall, which is right outside of our apartment complex, walked around City Hall and prayed, "Lord, open the heart of the person in this community that has the power to open the doors for this group of believers. We don't even know who that person is, but you do." And they made that walk around City Hall to pray for God's intervention. That was in the month of July. Now, during this time, Karen and I are going to all city events. We've gotten to know the mayor. We shake his hand at every city event. He sees us present, involved in the life of the city. We go when he speaks at both war memorials, and there are two of them, obviously, in France. We go to the time of the new year where he gives his wishes to the city. That's a French tradition. The mayor always holds a meeting the beginning of January. He expresses his wishes for the city and reminds you of how wonderful the city is thanks to his good work. And it is also a political meeting for the elections coming up. So we're all at all those meetings and getting to know this man. But I'm seeing that, yes, he's a nice man, but he's not doing anything for us. Who is the person in the city that could really open the door? Now, the next month after those prayer walks is the month of August, and we have our city festival. It's an outdoor festival. They elect a queen, and they have outdoor activities, and a big fair outside. It's a lot of fun. And during that time, on Sunday morning, the official activity on Sunday morning is the Mass at the Catholic Church. Now, this is strange, because in France, there is total separation of church and state. We have separation of church and state in America. In France, it is radical separation of church and state. The two do not intercross. So to have any religious activity on the city brochure for the city festival is strange. But I think it's because it's been like that for decades. And so it's just the tradition to list the Catholic Mass at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning as the activity. Karen and I went to the Catholic Mass. It's a city activity. We wanted to show our support for the city. Now, this was an interesting event. I had already gotten to know the priest, a young, dynamic man that with whom I had developed a very good contact and very good mutual respect one for the other. We knew that we would never be working together, but we at least respected each other. At the time, he starts off and he sees a larger-than-normal audience, which he always does at this city festival because everybody comes, and most Catholics, most French people are Catholic in name only. So he couldn't help but just smile a little bit as he started the Mass and says, "Well, I notice, as usual, that we have a larger-than-normal audience for this morning. I notice the mayor is with us and the city council, and we thank them for coming. I also see that Pastor Davis and his wife from the Evangelical Protestant Church are with us. We thank them for coming." And then he went on, and they had the Catholic Mass. Now, when we walked out, the mayor, of course, is there shaking hands with everyone, making his rounds, and we saw him as well. And I saw standing over there Madame Tozzolini, a good Italian name, by the way, Madame Tozzolini, who is the mayor's number one aide, the number two in power, if you want to put it that way. But I had always been observing her, watching. She was the one that was always behind him, handing him papers, pointing him in the next direction, reminding him of things. She was the organizer, obviously the person that knew what was going on. Well, she was standing there too. So I walked up to her and greeted her, and she greeted, "Bonjour, Monsieur Davis." And then she said, "Permit me to tell you that I am pleased that you came this morning." Now, I didn't expect her to say anything to me, but she said that, and I acknowledged that and went on. I thought, why would Madame Tozzolini take the time to tell me that she was pleased that I had come to the Catholic Mass on Sunday morning? And the more I thought of that, I thought, she, who is the one observing all this, is pleased that Karen and I, who are obviously not Catholic, would come out of our context into their context and show support for a city event and not say, "Well, we can't do that because we're not in that group." And that seemed to touch her heart. Well, that was the month of August. Now, if you nothing happens administratively in France in July and August because those are vacation months. The French live for vacations and never allow anything to break down or need to be happened in the month of August or July or August. It will not happen. You wait for the month of September. Well, September is around, and it's time to get the activity started. And I thought, Madame Tozzolini, she's the one I need to see. So I made my two-minute walk over to from our apartment to City Hall and found her secretary and asked the lady, her secretary, I would like to make an appointment with Madame Tozzolini. She looked at me and she said, really? You would like to see Madame Tozzolini? Yes, I would. Why do you think Madame Tozzolini would want to see you? Oh, this is very French. You get used to it after all. After 36 years, I'm ready for this, yeah. So I said, well, because Madame Tozzolini seems to be the person that could answer some questions that I have for the project that I have in mind, and I would like to address those to her directly. Well, she wouldn't want to see you. Well, that may be, but we don't know that yet because you haven't asked her, and I'm asking you as her secretary to ask Madame Tozzolini if I could have a meeting with her. Well, I know she wouldn't want to see you. Again, we don't know that, and you may be correct. And if you would kindly ask her if she would see me, if she says, no, I won't see him, well, then you were right, and I'll go back home. But please ask her if I could see her. Reluctantly, with this look of whatever, she gets up from her desk. The Madame Tozzolini's door is the very next door. It's not that far away, okay? So she walks out, goes next door, and I hear this mumbling, these two voices that I can't quite distinguish. She walks back out and looks at me and goes, she'll see you right now. Sort of like, who are you? And I said, thank you very much. Walked into Madame Tozzolini's office. She was sitting there with her desk and everything. She asked me to sit down. We had our opening things that you have to do in French culture just to get the conversation started. And I said, Madame Tozzolini, I don't want to take too much of your time, but permit me to say that I've lived in your community now for 2 years, and I've come to the city events, and personally, I have the impression that you're the one that runs things around here. And she said, yes, you can say that. Yeah, that would be an accurate description. I said, well, good. Now, because the mayor is a very nice man, and I've already met with him, but I think you're the person. Now, she's been with him those 26 years, too. Okay, and she knows about the four times the city rejected the believer's request for a meeting place. So this woman is not naive. She knew where I was going with this. And I said, well, so Madame Tozzolini, you know we need a meeting place. Yes, I know that. Well, I'm going to start aggressively looking for a place. But I know the mammoth amount of administration that would go through. If I find a place and do all the paperwork and go through all the proceedings to find a place, and then it's eventually going to come to your desk, and you have the power to accept it or to reject it. So since that's true, if I find a place, may I just come to you and ask you, can we even think about this place? If you say, no way, well, that saved me and you a lot of time. She smiled and she said, yeah, I will agree to that. If you think you have found a place that you could use, you come and see me directly. I'll tell my secretary. Yes, please tell her that I can come. Yes. Please do that. Yes. And you can come and see me directly. Wonderful. Thank you very much. Now, when I told the believers at Pontchartrain that I had actually seen Madame Tozzolini and asked her that, they're going, okay, this is new. Very next month, that was September, October, I'm walking in downtown Pontchartrain, and I had seen for months this old supermarket, a small little supermarket, much smaller than the ones in America, down, you know, in these little boutique-type things in France. 1,300 square feet of a storefront and two small rooms in the back, deplorable condition, but for sale. It had been for sale ever since we had been there. For 95,000 euros, multiply that by 1.3, about $120,000, and in deplorable state, but right downtown, perfectly located, small but at least adequate. Called the realtor, got that information. I thought, well, okay, before we go any further, I need to talk to Madame Tozzolini. So I walked to City Hall, saw the secretary of Madame Tozzolini, said, I would like to, yes, just go, yeah. And I saw Madame Tozzolini, and I said, Madame Tozzolini, what would you think of us buying the Casino Superette down on the main street? She thought, well, yeah, I suppose that could work. And I said, now, Madame Tozzolini, a number of years ago when our group tried to buy a place, the city was going to impose upon us a $10,000 parking fee per parking place for whatever place we found. Now, this place doesn't have any parking, and even if it did, we couldn't afford that. You're right. We won't even talk about the parking fee anymore. If that place is fine for you, don't worry about the parking fee. We'll take that off. And if you would like to buy that, you go ahead. Now, those of you who got our newsletters, you remember we were saying, yes, the Lord has answered our prayers. He has changed the hearts of kings. We were just rejoicing, doing the dance of joy down through Pontchaha. It was wonderful. The Lord has provided. We negotiated the price down to 85,000 euros. We got the bank loan. We had everything ready to go, ready to sign. Now, in France, to do any kind of real estate transaction, you have to go through notaries. You have your notary, they have their notary, the two notaries do their thing, which can last from 3 to 6 months, and then they get their paperwork together and you finally buy this place. I know that sounds long, but that's the way it is. So our notary was saying, well, can't go any further because we're missing two documents. We need the homeowner's agreement because it's under an apartment, a series of apartments. We need the document that's like the bylaws of the who owns what part of the roof, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And we also need the inspection papers. Is there asbestos, lead, termites, all those kinds. Now, these are basic documents that any sale has to have to go through. Normally takes 3 weeks to get them. And we have a major supermarket chain equivalent to Kroger's that is the seller. So we waited and waited and waited. 5.5 months later, we still do not have these two documents that we need to sign the papers. This major supermarket chain either doesn't want to sell it. We didn't know. We were so discouraged. We were really, really, God, why aren't you answering our prayers? Why can't we finally, the city has even said we can have this, and now a major supermarket chain cannot send us two documents. It didn't make any sense. So the next day, we're having a prayer meeting. We decided, well, let's just continue to look. We've got nothing to lose. The next day, a lady called me. She said, I was at the realtor right next to the post office, and he told us about that the funeral parlor right across the parking lot is going up for sale tomorrow. But no one even knows about it yet, only the realtor. And it's a little bigger. It's definitely in better shape, but it's twice the price. And it could maybe meet our needs. So we went together. We went to this funeral parlor, 110 square meters, about 1,500 square feet, 1,400 square feet around there. We looked at the building, excellent condition, but 170,000 euros too, so over $200,000. Nicely located, parking. There, parking was abundant. It shares it with the post office. And we're talking about, well, maybe this is what the Lord has for us. When the realtor, who is not a believer, says, excuse me, can't help it over here, but you all want to start a church, right? Well, yes. Well, this place isn't big enough for a church. Wouldn't you want something bigger than this? Well, certainly we would. Well, why don't you buy the department store just down the sidewalk here? That's 8 times bigger than this. Oh, yeah, we know about the department store. That was one of the 4 that the city had turned down 6 years ago. At that time, it was 200,000 euros. It would have cost equal amount to renovate it because it was in the flood zone. It had a major water leak issue. And besides, the city had said, no way, you're not buying that place. He said, oh, really? Well, it's no longer in the flood zone. Really? Oh, no, they rezoned it 2 or 3 years ago. They did work on the river, and it's no longer considered in the flood zone. So I don't see why that would be a problem. Yeah, but what about that major water leak? That's why they called it the pool inside. He said, oh, no, that's been resolved, too. They fixed the water leak. The homeowners gathered together, and I can tell you that there is no, it's dry. It's in perfect shape on the inside. Okay, but what about, and he said, I said something about the city told us we couldn't have it 6 years ago. He said, well, who do you work with at the city? Do you work with Madame Tozzolini? I said, well, yes. Let me give her a call. He picks up the phone, calls Madame Tozzolini, and says, I've got Pastor Davis standing right here in front of me. I've been suggesting that they buy the department store. You wouldn't have a problem with that, would you? I didn't think so. Thank you very much. And he said, you can have it. I'm going, oh, okay, now wait a minute here. We can have 8,000 square feet, ground floor, department store, next to the post office. Parking is no longer an issue. And Madame Tozzolini is in agreement. But how much does it cost? He said, oh, now that's a good question. He said, last year, the funeral parlor people wanted to buy that. It's been empty for 20 years. And the investors are tired of paying property tax on this place. So they're desperate to sell. The funeral people offered 70,000 euros to buy it outright, and the investors accepted it, but the buyers backed out because of their own property tax obligations. But you're a church. You don't pay property tax, so that's not a problem for you. If I were you, I would offer 60,000 euros, 55 for them, 5 for me, and you'll have it. Okay, that's one of those that's pray, amen? Yes. It's rather obvious. So we went ahead, we said, well, okay, we'll go for it. We made a proposition of 60,000 euros in 3 weeks. All the paperwork was done, the two notaries were satisfied, the sale was complete. Now, just to show, yes, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Now, just to add a little more fun to this story. That had been a church planting project for 10 years. Believers had been praying for 10 years, plus the two we had been now, 12 years they had been praying that God would give them their own place in the city of Pontchartrain. During those years, they had been saving money, putting aside. The mother church had put it as part of their missions budget. Gifts had been coming. One church actually delegated money from a church that had folded to the cause of Pontchartrain, knowing that a church would be started there. Take a wild guess of how much money had been saved up as of that date when we tallied it up. Exactly 60,000 euros. We bought it cash. Now this is, if this isn't the Lord changing the heart of kings, there's a proverb that I really like, and I hope I can find it again. That would get put on the spot like that. Oh, here it is. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. This, as he did for Nehemiah, he did for us in Pontchartrain, he'll do for all of us. The question is not, can God overcome the obstacles? Of course he can. The question is, are we willing to say, oh, and by the way, I'm the cupbearer of the king. The Lord has placed me here at this time, at this place, in this time of history, in this city, with this possibility. And saying, Lord, help me find grace in the eyes of whoever needs to have it for me to do my role in what you want me to do for the cause of world missions. Now, later on this morning, I'm going to get a little more specific on that. But if we're not willing to first pray like Nehemiah, well, it's not even worth going further in the discussion. Because, as I said last night, first we have to be so gripped by the needs of the world that literally we're losing sleep over it. If we're not at that point, well, what I just shared this morning is just a nice story, and we can clap and go home. But if we're really stirred to the point of, something has to be done, and then we're willing to pray, Lord, may I find grace in the eyes of those who need that grace for me to accomplish what you want me to do, well, then no obstacle is too great. God could change the heart of the king for Nehemiah. He changed the heart of City Hall at Pontchartrain. He will change whatever he needs to do for us to accomplish his plan. So my question for us, I was going to show a video, but I took too long sharing the story. But that video is available online. You can download it, and we'll send you that. It basically retells what I just told. And you can actually see the building and rejoice in that. But the question for me this morning that I ask you, are you willing to pray like Nehemiah? Lord, may I find grace in the eyes of that man. And, oh, I'm the cupbearer of the king. You've placed me in this position at this time. That's what we need to ask. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign God. You are the one who controls all things. Nothing happens without your permission. You open doors, you close doors according to your will, and your will is perfect. How I thank you for not letting us buy that first building. Only you blocked those papers. Thank you, Lord, for not answering that prayer. Thank you for being merciful and patient with us who complained about that unanswered prayer, and yet you were in control. Thank you for this new building at Pontchaha, which we want to be a place to witness to that city and whole valley for the glory of your name. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people who want to serve. Thank you for the role that this church should and will play in the cause of reaching people for Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.